Tonight we will continue our study from the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you'll take your Old Testament, if you have one, and turn to chapter 2. I'm going to hit the high points of this chapter. It has 26 verses and not read every verse, but it can be easily divided into four sections. And I theme or sort of label the second chapter, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Not too awful many years ago, there was a popular songwriter that wrote a song with that title. You know, all the troubles in life, don't worry, be happy. That was the refrain. Well, is there a series of verses in the Bible that talk about not worrying? Well, how about Philippians 4 and verse 6? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So, don't worry, don't be anxious. And of course, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Matthew chapter 6 and Sermon on the Mount, verse 34. In other words, don't take any thought for this and that. Don't fret about it. Fret not of tomorrow, or boast not from tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day shall bring forth. And so there's not the overconfidence of life, Proverbs 27:1. So the Bible teaches not to worry, not to fret, trust in God, lean upon the love and the grace and the goodness of God, and to be happy. As a matter of fact, nobody should be happier in the world than a child of God. Nobody. Nobody has, as it were, the blessings of this life and obviously the blessings of the life to come than a child of God. But in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, in the first two verses, basically says this: pleasure. Let's explore pleasure. In verse 1, he says, "I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee," or test thee, prove himself, "with mirth," or pleasure. He says, "Therefore enjoy pleasure." And then he says, "Behold, all this is vanity." Verse 2, "I said of laughter, it is mad." Mad meaning insane, as though you've lost your mind. Okay? "And of mirth," or of seeking of pleasure, "what does it do?" Or "what does it profit?" The New American Standard Version says. By the way, isn't it a better life to be happy than to be sad? I mean, even if you didn't have just these two verses and not the rest of chapter 2, is it not a better quality of life to be happy and to have a happy, I wouldn't say happy-go-lucky attitude? But how many of us would swap sadness for a happy life? I'd rather be sad and pessimistic and fatalistic and all of that. No, you don't want that. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure you don't want to be around that, right? You want to be happy. So Solomon said, let's pursue, since in chapter 1 I followed to try to be the smartest person in the world, and after I'd studied all of this and came to all of that, I found out that that was also vanity and vexation of spirit, because even the most intelligent person in the world has what? Problems. By the way, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Job 14, verse 1. By the way, that was written long before Solomon was ever born. So it is the fact that because we live in a world that's been affected by sin, as smart as you and I could ever be, if we gained the wisdom of Solomon, it still wouldn't take away our problems. There's only one thing that can take away our problems, and that's God. He gets to that to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. So he says, let's not worry about so much now. We've studied pretty much trying to be as wise as we possibly can. And the fool, by the way, is going to have a certain kind of wisdom, though not obviously the wisdom of the wise. Let's try pleasure. By the way, if you had all the money in the world and you never had to ask any time, what does it cost, and you could still have it, what kind of life is that? My mom and dad, and actually I guess our family, had a friend who used to live in Decatur, Alabama, who ended up living in California. He dyed carpet for the carpet industry in California. By the way, you can make a lot of money in California if you've got the right equipment and the smarts and the people. He was a multimillionaire when he moved to California and started all of his business out of a sort of a shed in his backyard with a few customers he knew, and ultimately built that business to move to California to make it a multimillion-dollar industry. When we went out there, he's a member of the church in an area around Los Angeles, and I asked Dad to come conduct a meeting. He contacted the elders, and they agreed to it, and so we all went out there. And he told his wife to go down to the Winnebago place and just tell them what you want. Whatever you want that they've got listed as the specs on a Winnebago, just tell them what you want. Tell them to send me the bill. Money's no object. Literally. Told his wife to go do that. He told my dad, he said, I have lived in a time in my life when I had to pinch pennies. When you had to watch what you paid for and how much did it cost and can you give me a discount on that? He says, I've been there. He says, and now I'm here financially. He says, I don't have to ask anymore what something cost. He says, I just tell my wife, here, you want this? Go get it. Send me the bill. I know I've got the money to pay for it, whatever she goes after. What would y'all think about that? How many of you want to live that 24 hours? How about 1 year? Here's what he said to Dad. He said, I understand now, being very wealthy, how easy it is to lose your soul over money. When you don't have a lot of this world's goods, you know who you put your confidence in? You put it in God to help you get by day by day by day. But when you've got all the money in the world and you don't ever ask how much it cost, he says it's very easy. He says it's very easy to think about how self-sufficient you are. Money's no object. Buy what I want, have it built, do what I want, go where I want. Money's no object. Solomon had that same lifestyle. He said, money's no object. As a matter of fact, if you go back and read 1 Kings, you will find about the record of Solomon, of all the gold and the cows and the horses and chariots and so forth, all of what Solomon said. The Bible says that the silver, just the silver that Solomon had, was not even counted. It was considered a common thing. A common thing. He had so much of it, they didn't even count it. Now, they counted all the other items that were of more value than silver, but he had so much silver that wasn't again. Matter of fact, he got an annual allotment of material things from the nations round about. They gave him gifts year-round. The nation gave him, as it were, revenue, tribute money, as it were. Taxes, we'd call it. So money was no object with Solomon. He said, let me follow this lifestyle. In verses 3 through 11, I call this the experiment. Solomon said, let's try this. Verse 3. I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was the good for the sons of men which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Now, this does not mean that Solomon decided he would pursue wine and strong drink to the degree that he would just get sot drunk and pass out. Because what this scripture is saying is, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom. What does that mean? Well, according to the alcoholic beverage industry, they basically say this. Drink what? Responsibly. Isn't that what they say? Drink responsibly. Drink, but don't drink to the point that you can't control the drink. In essence, that's what Solomon did here. I'm going to try what the world pursues. By the way, in Proverbs, he wrote a passage in Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Okay? I know he's writing that by inspiration. He's writing Ecclesiastes by inspiration. But Solomon said, I am going to try this and still strive to maintain a sense of understanding while all this is going on in my body and see if there is something to this. Okay? Then he starts talking about the great works that he built. I build me vineyards, and I build me houses, and I build me pools of water to irrigate all of it. And then he comes on down, he talks about gardens and fruits. Verse 7, I got me servants and maidens and servants born in my house. I got all these people to wait on me hand and foot. I had possessions, great, small cattle. In Jerusalem before me there was none. I gathered to me silver, gold, precious, peculiar treasures of kings in a province. I got me men singers and women singers. Folks, that's live entertainment. You don't need an iPod. I got the group right here in front of me singing it live to me. And by the way, not just the singers, but all the quality musicians you could ever find available to human being in that land. I got it all. I got enough to keep me fed. I've got enough to keep me supplied to be fed. I've got enough folks to entertain me. I got people to wait on me hand and foot. I don't have to do anything but enjoy it. And he did it. Pursued it. Come down now to verse 10. He says, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of my labor. In other words, if you have something and you want to spend your money to enjoy that something, should you not enjoy what you put your money in? For example, golf. Golf can be a very expensive sport, I'll assure you that, because I've played golf since I was 7 years old. Okay, I can't tell you how many balls I lost yesterday in a tournament I played yesterday. But by the way, everyone that went out of bounds in the woods, in the water, whatever the case might be, I don't have that ball. By the way, I found a bunch of other people's balls, so I'm trying to break even. Okay? Golf's expensive. You put your money in it, you enjoy it. I do enjoy golf. You buy a $50,000 bass boat, and you rig it out, the equivalent of that, do you enjoy bass fishing with a $50,000 bass boat? A lot of people do, right? Talked to a nephew last night at a wedding. He does bass tournaments. I got to ask him about all of these tournaments. He says, I wished I could just quit my job and do nothing but bass fish in these tournaments for the rest of my life. I said, do you mean that? He said, absolutely. Absolutely. Did you know a bass boat could become your God? Did you know golf clubs could become your God? By the way, if you sink a lot of money in recreation and in entertainment, don't you have to use it to justify it? Don't you? If I don't use it, I feel guilty about having spent all this money because I'm not using it. So I got to use it. I got to do this. I got to do that. Solomon said, I took my resources. This is what I did. And there wasn't anything I didn't put my hand to for pleasure. Verse 11, then I looked on the works of my hands that I wrought, on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it was all vanity, vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. Didn't mean he didn't enjoy it. The word profit there doesn't mean he didn't enjoy it. What it means is there was no eternal profit in that. He's looking for the real meaning of life. The philosophy of the more you have, the happier you'll be. How many of you believe that philosophy? The more you have, the happier you'll be. Have you ever seen a lot of people that's got a lot of things and they're miserable? I mean, just by observation, they got a lot of things and they're miserable. Hollywood, got a lot of things, right? I've seen some $6, 7, and 8 million mansions in Beverly Hills. Seen that with my own eyes. I took the tour up into Beverly Hills when Dad was doing that meeting in Southern California. Dad wanted to see it, piled us all into this tour bus. By the way, it's called a limousine. They don't drive tour buses up in the Beverly Hills. They drive you up there in limousines. You remember Johnny Carson? Tonight Show, Johnny Carson? Remember driving up into those hills? And by the way, you can't even see the full front of their houses because they got high walls of them with gates and security guards there. And all you can see is when you pass by the gate is you can just get a glimpse of their house. Remember driving down the road and the guy driving the limousine basically said, this is Johnny Carson's first wife's house. And he drove on around the corner of that and says, this is where Johnny Carson now lives with his new wife. Drive on around, same kind of scenario. This is so-and-so, and this is his first wife's house. And then you come on around, you'd find this is this person and his wife's house. We got out of the car, Dad said, these people are about as miserable as anybody I can find in the world. I mean, they're good looking. They're making movies. They're on television. They're on the they're all over the map. They jet set. They've got houses all over the world. One in Monte Carlo, French Riviera. They got one in Beverly Hills. They got one in the mountains of Colorado. They got an apartment in New York City and Manhattan. They don't have to rent a hotel. They've got houses everywhere they want to go. And they don't have what I and my wife have got. A marriage. A marriage. I wouldn't swap this for all of what they got in these hills. By the way, Johnny Carson don't talk about what he had to give up when he divorced his first wife. Didn't talk about that. You don't hear that on television. That's what the tour guide tells you. Pursue it all. By the way, it's all going to go back to dust. It's all going to be labor that one day you're going to have to leave behind. And now what? Now what? So we come to the next part, verses 12 to 17. The evaluation of this longevity. I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can a man do that comes after the king, even that which has already been done? In other words, now I'm going to pursue everything out here, even what's bad, to see if it's that bad, and even what's good, to see if it's good. And finally, evaluating all of this by experiment, let's draw a conclusion. Okay. By the way, Solomon learned by experience that pursuing sin created its own problems. But Solomon also learned that pursuing even certain materialistic good things still didn't satisfy the soul. The flesh satisfies the flesh. The spiritual things satisfies the soul. You remember the statement in Luke 12:15 of the two brothers that had an inheritance, and one brother looked at Jesus and said, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. Jesus said, who made me a judge or a divider between you? And then he made the statement about the rich farmers whose grounds brought forth plentifully. By the way, how did he get those goods? God gave them to him, right? And he said within himself, I will tear down my barns and build greater barns. And then I will say, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. By the way, that's Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Look, you've got all of these things now. You've got enough to last you for years and years and years. Eat, drink, and be merry. What does the parable say? The Lord said to that very man, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee, and then whose things shall these be that thou hast provided? The beginning of that parable says this, take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consists, what? Not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Pray tell me in Ecclesiastes 2, what on earth did Solomon possess? What did he have? By the way, I said this back when we first started the study of Ecclesiastes, this book's not written for old folks. This book's written to young folk. Read Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9 to chapter 12, verse 1. You'll find out this book was written for young people. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So who's he writing to? He's writing to youth in their days of their youth. By the way, do young people need to learn the lesson that life does not consist of material things? The young people need to learn that of all the education you could ever get out here in the world, an education that does not include this right here is vanity. The young people need to know that. Sure they do. Matter of fact, us old folks do need to be reminded of that too. So he says, I pursued all this. And ultimately, here's what he said in verse 17. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought unto the sun is grievous unto them, for all that is vanity and vexation of spirit. What do you mean I hated life after I looked at the evaluation of it? You know, wisdom, folly, madness. When I looked at all that, this is not the life. This can't be all there is. Why? Back up to verse 15. I said in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it happened unto me. So why was I more wise? Then I said, this also in my heart, this also is vanity. In other words, if I accumulate all the wealth in the world, do you think that's going to keep me alive forever? The fool does not have what I have. And the fool's going to die. I accumulate all these material things, and I'm going to die. So if you don't accumulate anything, when you die, you don't take anything with you, because you didn't have anything to begin with, by the way. But if you accumulate everything there is in the world and you die, you don't take that with you either. So what's the point of accumulating anything? That's his argument. Well, let's move to the next one. The extent of that legacy. Notice I use the word legacy. Someone says, well, Solomon, preacher, by the way, he's called the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, preacher. I got kids. I got grandkids. I'm accumulating all of this to leave behind. How many of y'all are doing that? You got things you're accumulating because you want to leave them behind. By the way, it's not a bad thing. The Bible talks about father laying up for the child, not the child laying up for a father. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. For man provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than infidel. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. The Bible doesn't teach that you ought not help your family, even in view of the fact that one day you're going to die. It can help your family out. Matter of fact, I'm pretty thankful that mom and dad did that. I think Phyllis is too. Because by the way, I took virtually every amount of my material inheritance from my parents and sunk it at 22506 Bridges Road. When you go out to my house and you look at my house, I didn't have that money to build that house. I sunk my inheritance to build that house. Literally did. But here's the problem. Verse 18 now. Yeah, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me. Oh, wait a minute. That's what you did that for, so you could leave it behind. When Dad died, Mother sat down with me because I was basically now the one who dealt with her legal matters and financial matters. Not to say that Phyllis didn't have anything to do with that, but I told her that's what I would handle so that she wouldn't fret over any of that. And she said something about, I know Phyllis doesn't want this house, the house on Penny Place that she was living in. What are you going to do with this house as well? I don't have any intention of living in this house either. And then she said, well, what are you going to do with this house? She said, well, I guess that's none of my business. When I'm dead, you'll do with it whatever you want to do. That's literally what she told me one day, Phyllis. I'll just tell you that. I said, well, Mom, probably what we'll do is we'll sell this place and we'll split the money 50-50. She said, well, that makes sense. But here's what Mother basically said. When I'm dead and gone, what I leave behind, I don't have any control over it. Y'all believe that doctrine? That's a fact. When we're all dead and gone, by the way, even if you don't have children, even if you've never been married, something or somebody gets your stuff. Isn't that right? One of the things that really took me after Mom died, we're cleaning out the house. We've pretty much got what we wanted out of the house of personal possessions. And then there were a lot of things Mom and Dad had. Y'all ever heard of the word collected? A lot of stuff Mom and Dad had collected over the years that we didn't want. So we had a yard sale. Okay. I guess you'd call it an estate sale to a degree. And I remember seeing pots and pans that Phyllis didn't want and that Pam and I didn't want. And I remember a person buying those for a little of nothing. And I remember watching this person walk with my mother's pots and pans down the driveway to get in their car. Total stranger now. Total, absolute stranger. And I remember thinking, my memories just walk down that sidewalk. I remember my mother cooking out of the very pots and pans that total stranger's walking off to take in their car. And for a split second, that did not sit well with me. I wanted to go down there and buy them back from that woman. Look, you don't appreciate these pots and pans more than I do. Because these are not just things you cook food in or store food in. They're my memories. But I didn't. I thought, it's just stuff. That's what I thought. Finally, I just came. It's just stuff. And if I'd wanted it, I'd have kept it anyway, but we wouldn't have put it in this yard sale. Because, by the way, you can second guess yourself to death of your folks' stuff. By the way, our children are probably going to curse us after we're gone of all the stuff they're going to have to deal with. Y'all know what I'm talking about? By the way, ask your children what they think about all your stuff. When you're dead and gone, what am I going to do with this stuff? Well, I'll be dead, that's your problem. I'll be gone, that's your problem. And I'm just going to give it to Goodwill. I just want it out of here. I don't want to have to deal with it. Is that not a problem? Yeah, it's a problem. You mean I worked all these years and saved all this money and bought all this stuff, and when I'm dead and gone, I don't have any control over what you're going to do with it? That's right, folks, get used to it. We're not the kings of the universe. And who's left behind, if anybody's left behind, they can do with it whatever they want to do. Solomon said then in verse 19, "Who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I've labored and wherein I've showed myself wise unto the sun." Come on, think real hard about that statement right there. When I'm dead and gone, and everything that I've ever accumulated is not going to keep me from dying. When I'm dead and gone, and the will is read, and all of these belongings go to the heritage, the legacy that I left behind physically, if I have any children, grandchildren, whatever the case might be, or put it in a trust for some company or, you know, foundation or something like that, because a lot of people do that, right? They can take their inheritance and give it to an organization, and none of the family gets anything. I've seen that happen. By the way, why would anybody do that? Because they've had war with their families, right? Going to establish a foundation, and all my worldly possessions go to this foundation, as it were, in a trust fund, and you don't get anything. Let me tell you something. Can anybody that has a will tonight write such a will like that? Oh, yeah. As a matter of fact, not only can it be done, it is being done. How do I know my children are going to be fools or wise after I'm dead and gone? I'm going to make a little statement here. You think real hard about what I'm about to say. But how many of y'all have ever seen the claws and the fangs come out in families after mom and dad are dead? Y'all ever seen that? Dr. Jekyll turns into Mr. Hyde. You see, mom and dad don't know anything about this now. I'm in control. How about that? Mother said one time, after dad was dead, mother said something about, because she knew she was dying, she's under hospice care. She said something about our belongings. And in the will, it was written out 50-50. Okay? And she said, "What are you going to do with this thing right here?" I said, "Well, probably if Phyllis wants it, she'll have it. I don't really care anything about it. And there's a couple of things I would be interested in, and I'll talk to Phyllis about it." And she basically made this statement to me. And Phyllis, I'll just tell you like I'm telling everybody else, because I can't hide it from you. You're here in the audience. But she said, and by the way, she's joking when she said this, because she said, "If you and Phyllis fight over anything that we leave behind to you, I will come back and haunt you. Now, she knew she couldn't do that. But by the way, knowing my mother, our mother, if she could, let me tell you something, folks. Our stuff is not worth fighting over. Did y'all hear me? Our stuff is not worth fighting over. But I'm going to tell you what is worth fighting over. Are you listening? What's worth fighting over is the souls of your family members. You want to fight over something? You fight for that. Because that's the most important thing about life. It's the soul of your mama and your daddy and your brother and your sister and your soul. That's worth fighting over. But all this stuff, and even the pleasure I can get out of this stuff, they're not worth it. By the way, it can give you coronary disease. It also can do a whole lot to your immune system. On top of the fact, what it does to your blood pressure and everything else, just physically. What does it do to you spiritually? It can ruin you. Well, I thought, preacher, you told us at the beginning of this lesson, Solomon accumulated things and there's nothing wrong with having things. That's right. By the way, God blesses you with things. He expects you to use them wisely, right? Good steward. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, here's what the Bible says. Paul tells Timothy, charge them that be rich in this world. By the way, that's you and me. Charge them that be rich in this world, they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Now watch this line. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now that's my job as a preacher. Am I telling you that your things are evil? No. I'm not telling you that at all. Abraham was rich. Job was rich. Every king of Israel was rich. In other words, our Lord owned the world, though he didn't have a lot of material things as it were to accumulate down. Our Lord owns the universe. So would you say our Lord's rich? But material things didn't have any of these people I talked about. They used what they had to do good. Matter of fact, that's what the next verse in 1 Timothy 6 says. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Verse 19, 1 Timothy 6. Watch the last verses of Ecclesiastes 2. We'll read all these. Verse 24. There is nothing better, this is the last point, the enjoyment of life. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy the good in his labor. This I also saw that it was of or from the hand of God. For who can eat or who else can hasten thereunto more than I? In other words, who can pursue this any more than I could with all the resources and even the wisdom that God gave me? For God gives to man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he gives travail to gather up and to heap up that which may give to him that is good before the Lord. It's also vanity and vexation of spirit. In other words, you may accumulate all these things, and here's the man who gets it because this person has stumbled, and actually God blesses the righteous and he punishes the wicked, and yet even after you accumulate all that, it's still vanity and vexation of spirit. But the point he's making here is what? God blesses you with something, it's not a sin to enjoy it. You understand? Money's not evil. We're going to read a passage in Ecclesiastes that's going to say that, chapter 7. Wisdom is a defense and money is a defense. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Money's not evil. Things are not evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's serving mammon and not God that's evil. It's when what you accumulate becomes the focal point and the God of your life. You now trust in uncertain riches. There's where the evil is. It's not a sin, by the way, to be rich. It's a sin to let riches control you. By the way, it's not a virtue necessarily to be poor either. Because, by the way, the poor can be covetous. Because they can want to be what you have, and therefore they can be envious. You understand? God's not saying we ought to sell everything that we've got, take a vow of poverty, and therefore we're righteous. God's not saying that at all. What God is saying is, if I've blessed you with something, enjoy it. But first and foremost, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I'm not saying not to enjoy it. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. What it says, don't let it go to your head. Don't let what you have destroy the real value of a spiritual life with God now and God eternally. Now, old folks, yeah, I hope you understand what I preach tonight. But young folks, this lesson was for you. In advertising, who do you really think advertising and television and magazines and who do you really think advertising is targeted toward? It's targeted toward people who they think they can get something out of. And generally, it's targeted to the youth culture. I was in high school, and I'll stop at this point. I was in high school, 12th grade year at Bremen, Georgia. I had a class called English Mass Media. Funnest class I ever had, English Mass Media. One of my homework assignments was to go home and watch television for an hour. How many of y'all like that homework assignment? Go home, watch television for an hour. You can't get any better than that, right? Most of the time, it's go home, cut the TV off, go get your homework done. The job was go home, watch television for an hour. Now, while you're watching the television, you can't change the channel. By the way, that was a bummer. Because I didn't like the channel I was watching, and particularly what programs on it, I wanted to change it. Nope, the homework assignment was this. You were to take a piece of paper and a pen, and you are to write down every commercial that comes on that one channel for an hour. Write down every commercial, which meant I had to watch the commercials besides the programming for 30-minute segment. By the way, there is 10 minutes of commercials for every 30 minutes on television. You only get 20 minutes of programming. By the way, this is in the Bible, but this is a fact. If you watch television, the same channel, for 1 hour, by the way, this is not necessarily all channels, but like ABC, NBC, CBS, you are watching a total of 20 minutes of nothing but commercials. How many of y'all would just sit and watch 20 straight minutes of commercials, like infomercial, just 20 minutes of commercials? 25 commercials an hour. I listed 25 commercials I saw on that one channel in 1 hour. I didn't know there were that many commercials that were on television in an hour. By the way, do you know why the television was invented? Do you know why the television was invented? The television was invented for commercials to get the product in your house, to get their product in your house. That's why television was invented. The programming was the hook to get you to watch the commercials. It's part of what I learned in that class. Also a part of that class was to understand, what is this commercial really driving at? What are they really trying to sell you? And this teacher took an entire semester in my high school to break down why commercials are commercials, particularly in this segment on television. That's fascinating to me. For example, what in the world does Michael Jordan know about underwear? Y'all remember the Hanes underwear commercials that he used to do all the time? What's Michael Jordan know about basketball? Oh, my stars. What in the world does Michael Jordan know how to make underwear? What's the best brand of underwear to put on your body? You want to be like Mike, you got to wear his underwear. What's he wear? He wears Hanes. Madison Avenue in New York City uses celebrities, very famous and popular people, to sell their products. Tiger Woods, Nike. Michael Jordan, Hanes. Just go on down the list. By the way, you got to be somebody, you got to have our product. Well, how can we sell somebody to make them buy our product with the concept, you're a nobody unless you've got our product? This is how advertising works, by the way, guys. You're a nobody unless you've got Adidas. That's how it works. Stretch a half-naked woman across the hood of an automobile. Tell me that don't happen in magazines. What are they trying to sell? They're trying to sell that car? Then just get a picture of the car with nobody on it. Come on, you're selling the car, right? No, let's put this half-naked woman across the hood of this car. That sells cars. By the way, that's how it's advertised. Super Bowl Sunday. What's going to be talked about in the morning talk shows the next day after Super Bowl Sunday on Monday? Commercials, isn't it? Besides who won, who lost. It's commercials, isn't it? How many millions of dollars are sold for commercials on Super Bowl Sunday? What's the point of all that? Stuff. And you won't ever be happy in life if you don't own our stuff. That's what advertising is about. Tell you something, folks, I don't have anything here to sell you tonight. Jeff got up here to lead the songs. Tell me the story of Jesus. Right on my heart, every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweeter than I've ever heard. That's what I'm about. Solomon said, once you boil it all down, this isn't anything but a headache. You accumulate all this stuff. You accumulate more of it. You got to store it somewhere. Matter of fact, you got to protect it to keep anybody from stealing it from you. And when you're dead and gone, you won't take a bit of it with you. And you're going to leave it behind to somebody. They could be wise or they could be a fool. And you don't have any control over it. So what are you going to do? The hand of the Lord gave you what he gave you in your labor. Eat, drink, and enjoy your life. But know for sure, eating and drinking and enjoying your life is not really all what life's about. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is life. That's what the end of that book says, right? If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, I encourage you to be one, to understand the real meaning of life. To have the enjoyment of a life now that's in harmony with God, a clean conscience, name written in the book of life, the hope of heaven, and to have, obviously, in death, the passing of this life, eternal life, with all the bliss and the joys that come with that. It all came through Jesus Christ. It continues to come through Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight to be baptized into Christ, we're here to exhort you to do that. If you're here tonight, obviously, confess that great faith before you're baptized, crucifying that old man, showing your repentance, And through your confession, you show what you deep down inside believe. If you're here tonight and need to come back home, maybe like Demas. Demas has forsaken me. He's loved this present world, gone back into the world, pursuing things. Life's not about things. Life is about the Lord. You're subject to the invitation. While Jeff leads us in the song, won't you come? It's Tim, Larry, and I are here to assist you as we stand and sing.